Good morning. Good morning, VCC. Some of you may know me. I am not Pastor Steve. If this is your first time here, I am not Pastor Steve. I am Pastor Hank. I get to serve as the executive pastor here on staff. And I just wanted to say thank you for your prayers. A lot of people have asked about our family over the past few months, you know, kind of our journey of house hunting. And so I just want to tell the church as a whole that we did find a house and we're in it. And so that's a very big praise. So thank you for your continued prayers. That's just, that was a big blessing. And so thank you for your prayers. As Alex mentioned from a distance there, there's so much going on at VCC. And because I get to stand up here and I have a microphone, I'm going to plug a couple more things in the announcements. One, he mentioned that QR code for supplies. If you're in a position to help out with supplies, scan that QR code. It'll take you to a list of things that we need still. Obviously, if you're able and you are willing to help out in person, that's even better. Another couple things that are happening, you may have not realized, but our youth group is, we've split to middle school and high school. So check that out. If you know a middle schooler or a high schooler that needs to get involved, every other week we've got something going on for them. And so please connect, which leads to Kingdom Bound, which is coming up. I don't know how many people have heard of Kingdom Bound. All right, quite a lot. And so I had never heard of it before, but apparently I'm going. And so it sounds like it's going to be awesome. Sleep on the ground in a tent. What could be better? I'm kidding. But it's been a while since I've done that, so we'll see how that goes. But there's still some spots available if you want to go. Again, Kingdom Bound coming up very soon, but check it out if you need to. Last week, so we got our title, 10 Words, Study Through 10 Commandments. Last week, Pastor Steve led us out with the first commandment. We're in Exodus 20, and God spoke these words. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery, and you shall have no other gods before me. Now, we talked about making sure that God is number one in the number one spot in our priorities list. Remember that? Like his reference of the bucket, and I was going to grab a big rock, but I couldn't find one. And so there was imagine a big rock, right? We've got a bucket of this size, and you can't fit everything in if you start with the small stuff, right? So I'll let you look that up. You can YouTube it. It's got good videos out there. But God should be our biggest and first rock in our bucket, right? Our first priority. So everything else fits in proper order. Not that you can't have other things that are important to you, but it's all about priorities and placing God first in that priority spot. So today, we're going to be talking about the second commandment. Now, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and start turning to Exodus 20. If you don't have a Bible, look around. There's one in front of you somewhere. If you don't own a Bible, that you just found your Bible, right? It's in the seat in front of you. And so please take that out. As you're turning there, I just want to, it's kind of a funny story or thought. Whenever I hear things, sometimes another visual or mental image comes up. I don't know if anybody else has experiences that, but when I think Ten Commandments, there's one person that comes to mind, and it's not necessarily Moses, well, kind of Moses, Charlton Heston. Does anybody remember that? So I'm speaking to a few people in the audience, but the every year we'd watch the Ten Commandments, and where I grew up in Georgia, you pick up a little bit of accent, there was TBS, Turner Broadcasting, and they would play that at random times, obviously at Easter, but it was random times. And I really think my dad thought that counted as religious education. And honestly, it was at least a rendition of the biblical account that held my interest as a kid. I felt like I was wandering in the desert because it was a 3.5-hour movie. But as entertaining as that movie might have been, it kind of changed and warped my view of what the real Exodus was like. In my mind, Moses was the same guy who saved people from the big earthquake in that movie, Earthquake. And he played this macho guy in a lot of movies. And it was kind of cool to be able to see him lead a couple hundred people through a riverbed. But if you're familiar with the story, it wasn't just a couple hundred people. And I think we sometimes diminish things in our mind, that it was just a small enough amount of people. And so have you ever thought about the magnitude of the actual Exodus that will lead us to the Ten Commandments here? It's safe to say that Hollywood took some liberties in that. In Exodus 12:37, we find that it lists 600 men were listed. They didn't count the women and children, sorry, but that just wasn't how it was. And then others also followed them. And so the real estimate of the number is between 2.5 and 3 million people. So imagine in your mind now, thinking 2.5 to 3, that's, I grew up in Atlanta, like I mentioned, that's half the population of the metro Atlanta area taken off. And so just to kind of put that in perspective of the massive nature of what just happened to the folks here that we're going to read about, in my mind, you know, it was a couple hundred people following Charlton Heston through the riverbed. But in reality, think of that, 2.5 to 3 million people wandering the desert, going through the Red Sea, and ending up in a place, the Mount Sinai, right? And they're waiting on Moses. It's hard to wrap my head around sometimes and to think about, it's easier for me, I guess, to think about the Charlton Heston, right? And not think about just the magnitude of our God. It's amazing to me. Our God is awesome. And so thanks for allowing me my little rabbit trail. But that just if that helps you, if you ever never really thought about that, just I think of all the things we think about in the context of a large city of people. So I think even Rochester's a couple hundred thousand. So you know, imagine everybody in Rochester, and you got to provide food, water, meals, all the stuff for them as they're traveling through for 40 years. It's a little bit of a monumental task, right? So let's read Exodus 20, 4 through 6. That's the body of our text for today. You shall not make for yourselves an image in the form of anything in heaven above or on earth below or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. There's a lot to unpack in these few verses, so let's pray and we're going to get after it. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for your word. I thank you for the rescue of the Israelites and also the rescue of us. Lord, we thank you for the text. As we go through it this morning, I pray that you'll just reveal yourself through your word. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. So, seemingly obvious main point for today is don't make or worship idols. There you go. Okay. No, I'm kidding. But it could be so simple, right? Just don't make and don't worship idols. Like the first commandment is so simple, only love God. Nothing else before him. Get your priorities right. So we're not going to have time to dig into a ton of the context, but let's review a couple key things to remember when we read this. So you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything. I want you to think of two numbers that come to mind when I think of this time in the context here. 430. How much? 430. And then 2,000. I'll do this because it's an estimate. About 2,000. 430 represents the number of years they were in Egypt. Again, in my mind, Charlton Heston, they had only been there for a little while, but 430 years. According to Armstrong Institute of Bible Archaeology, and it's estimated that Egypt had over 2,000 gods and goddesses that were actively worshipped. So they've been there for 430 years, and they're surrounded, and they're living in a place where there's thousands of false gods and false idols being worshipped. the culture of the day associated worship with idols. You couldn't really worship Ra, the sun, without having something there as the representation of it. And so they needed that physical manifestation of whatever god it was they were trying to connect with. I've cut some of my illustrations because Renee told me they were a little bit wild, but I'm going to bring it up now. It's not even in my notes. But I think about you're worshiping the god of the forest, and so you got a block of wood, right? And so you've got to have something. And so that was the mindset of this the group of people, and a massive group of people at that. And so God first commanded meant was to, you know, no other gods. And then you think about it, and the next commandment is, don't make idols. And you look at that and go, well, you've already told them don't worship other gods. Wouldn't that make sense for the no other idols? And I think really what that comes down to is they were engulfed in a culture of idols and idol worship for so long. They didn't have a thing. They were so used to having a thing to represent God. And so God tells them, no other gods. The next commandment, don't make idols. Over that time in Egypt, there was a danger that the Israelites could feel the need to have something tangible to be that representation of God. And so if you read on ahead in Exodus, you'll know that's exactly what happened, right? Before Moses even made it back down Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, they'd already made an idol. And so I think God kind of knows us a little bit, right? And knows what our weaknesses are going to be even before we realize that that's a possibility of a weakness. So let's dive into in verse 4. And so digging into that, you shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven or above or in the earth beneath the waters. In the past, there have been groups that use this verse to try to condemn people or eliminate religious artwork, condemn people that maybe wear even a cross necklace or have a picture of Jesus in their home. And so that's not what we're talking about here. And that's really not the point of the text, unless you're actually attempting to use the necklace, or you believe that the necklace or the picture is taking the place of God or has some power that the inanimate object has some kind of power. And so that's the danger. The danger is not having a cross on your neck, right? That's a good reminder. Some will say, and I believe it to be true as well, that crosses that don't have Jesus on them still, because he's not still there, right? But it can be a reminder, it can be a talking point, even to share your faith with another person. The danger is when we ascribe God-like power or God-like work to something, or maybe even someone. Example, I'm kind of a night owl. If you haven't met me, you'll know that really quickly. I'm not the early riser. And if you're up really late at night like me, sometimes on infomercials, there's somebody that's claiming to have the secret sauce, right? To the secret access to God. When I lived in Alabama, it seemed like there was this church they call it themselves a church. I guess it's something. But they would advertise the miracle hanky, right? It's a prayer cloth. And if you have this prayer cloth, I don't know if that's like the express lane to God, but you for $19.99, you can have the miracle hanky. Or if you're up at 2 o'clock in the morning like I am, the miracle spring water, right? Now, these are those false representations of God. There's nothing in the water but water. These are scams. And I truly feel sorry for the people who get taken in by it, but also for the person who's willing to sacrifice themselves when they have to meet God in the future and try to explain why they were profiting on something that was leading people astray. So no miracle hankies, no magic water, just God, and no idols. And so next we're going to look at in verse 5a, So my goal in some of this is going through each one because there's some misconceptions and we just kind of gloss over it sometimes. We read first, you know, we got the first commandment. Now the second commandment is going to be third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, ten, and we're done. I don't want us to gloss over it because these words are important and they matter. So in verse 5, the first part of that verse, you shall not bow down to them or worship them. Again, looking at the intent. Did we create an object, or are you going to worship it rather than God? So as we're looking at, you know, idols, or, you know, no idols, but is the intent of the thing that we've put out there to take away from or to replace God? Next slide, we'll throw up, before we go any further, I think we really want to establish a good definition of even maybe what's an idol at all, right? We look at it, and so John Piper had a pretty good definition I liked. It said, anything that we come to rely on for some blessing, help, or guidance in place of relying on the true and living God. So does an idol have to be a little block of wood or stone? It could be almost anything, right? It could be a person. It could be an idea even that of success, that or money or any sort of thing. Anything that we come to rely on for a blessing, help, or guidance in place of relying on the true and living God. So continuing on in the rest of verse 5 there, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me. When a lot of people, when they first read that verse, it strikes them a little bit funny, right? Like that God's going to punish me for the sins of somebody else? What in the world is that all about? Many people think that at face value, you know, I'm responsible for the sins of my great-grandparents, the fourth generation? And the short answer is no, right? So just that is not what we're looking at there. And I'll back it up. It's not on the slide, but I'll read it. In Ezekiel 18:20, we can read, the one who sins is the one who will die. The child will not share the guilt of the parent, nor will the parent share the guilt of the child. The righteousness of the righteous will be credited to them, and the wickedness of the wicked will be charged against them. In context, again, you'll hear me say that a lot. Context is key. Historically at the time, and we lived in California for a while, and so it's kind of moving back there just because of economics, but historically at that time, it was not uncommon for families to live together. I'm up for a good compound. Renee can she'll be here later and hear me say this again. But you've got to be careful who's in your group, right? And so people lived longer. Moses lived to 120. Aaron, 123. And so it's reasonable to see how four generations could live together. And that said, the sins are not the responsibility of the other members, but the consequences can be. And so when we think about that, even today, you can still suffer the consequences of those sins. When we lived in California, we had moved out there to help care for my wife's mother who had cancer and things. And at one point before we moved and found our own place, we had three generations under one roof. It was her parents, us, and my children, a couple of them at that time. Later on, fast forward about 8 years, a couple deaths in the family, and it wasn't us, it was Renee's brother, but he and his wife were in the household, and there were four generations in one house. And so it seems like a foreign concept in our, you know, kind of American culture that we'd have four generations in one house. But if somebody in that household did something heinous, committed a heinous crime, do you think it would affect the other generations? I think about, and it's kind of sad, something else you'll learn about me is it hurts my heart. Divorce, I'm a child of a divorce home, and so it hurts when I think of and hear about divorce. It really does. And there's this viral video going around, you may have seen it, about the kiss cam. Have you seen this, where the guy got caught on, everybody, no, maybe, yes? And so it's going around, and so I see that, and I just think, man, that's just a destructive thing. If you haven't seen the video, effectively, there was a guy, and it's, I don't know what she was to him, I haven't dug that deep in it myself, but two people effectively got caught having an affair on a Jumbotron, right? The kiss cam went to them, and they're not married, but they're kind of holding each other like they ought to be. And so, I don't know the details, or I don't really want to know a lot of them, but think of the consequences that are going to happen because of that to both families. That is going to be generational consequences for the sin of those parents, of those people. So when we look at that scripture, we look, you know, at verse 5 there, the punishing the children for the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation. The good news is, you know, the kids aren't responsible for the sin. The grandparents aren't responsible for the sin, but they'll still be suffering consequences of the sins of the parents. And that's just how destructive sin is. I think we don't think about it that way sometimes, that how destructive our actions and our sin actions can be, not only just for our own selves, I think we, and we'll get to that, but how destructive it can be for other family members, friends. I think of those kids that are involved in that situation with the two people that got caught. They're going to have to go back to school. They're going to have to interact with people, and it's really, really sad. Finally, so the good news is, in verse 6, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. This is interesting, we hear love and hate, right? Hate in the last section of that verse, and then love in this section of the verse. It's not like our normal idea of love and hate, right? This is your covenantal type love and hate. And so one commenter pointed out that hate and love here are not talking about me liking or disliking something. It's, that I like chocolate ice cream and I don't really like, hate's a strong word, but I don't really like vanilla ice cream. It's not that kind of words there. Hate and love in this context are that covenantal, where love might be better described or thought of as loyalty, and maybe hate as a disloyalty. And so when you think of that, but showing loyalty to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. And so Jesus spoke, we have his words recorded in John 14:15, when he said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It's not just you're great, Jesus, we love you. It's not that. It's, I'm loyal to you, I'm going to keep your commandments. And so, all right, excuse me. So, now it's the now what, right? We've got a better understanding, I think, of what those idols can be or would be. another way of saying it might be, so what, right? So great, Hank, that's fantastic. I know what an idol was in the time of Moses. That's great. We've touched on it a little bit, but everybody in this room knew coming in before you walked in the door that idol worship was not a good thing, right? I think we can all agree on that. Well, it's not just bowing down to the altar, and we don't see that in our culture as much, right? We don't see altars where people go and bow down. That's a foreign concept to a lot of Americans. But I would say that idols very much still exist, and they're probably closer to us now than they've ever been. One way, so if you're curious and you want to look and see how, where do we find idols? I would say, look at unsaved people. Look at people that we know that aren't living for God. Where do they put their allegiances? Where do they put their devotion, their time, their resources even? If they're not following God, it's most likely an idol. I think, and also, where are they worshiping? Are they worshiping on the golf course this morning? Are they worshiping on a boat somewhere? Are they worshiping under the covers, with their head under a pillow? None of those things are bad, right? It's not bad to play golf. It's not bad to have a boat and go out on it and enjoy it. It's not bad to sleep in. I enjoy sleeping in sometimes. I'm not worshiping. I'm not counting that as worship. And so in our modern culture, unsaved people put their devotion in things that don't have any tie to God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 3. I'm going to read it. It's not going to be on the screen. So if you have a Bible or if you've got the one from under the seat, look up 2 Timothy chapter 3. And I'll start in verse 1 here. But mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with such people. They're the kind who worm their way into homes and gain control over gullible women who are loaded down with sin and are swayed by all kinds of evil desires. Applies to men too in that. Always learning, but are never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. Just as Jannes and Jambres oppose Moses, so these teachers oppose the truth. They are men of depraved minds who, as far as the faith is concerned, are rejected. But they will not get very far because, as in the case of those men, their folly will be clear to everyone. If you are in social media at all, or even if you just watch the news or turn on the TV, I'm a little bit older now than I was yesterday. But you just kind of look around and go, wow, things in our country, in our world, are going crazy. It just doesn't, truth is, what is truth, right? We heard somebody else, remember that from Pontius Pilate. What is truth? Still being asked today, what is truth? And so there's our list of idols in our current culture brought to us by Paul centuries ago. People will be lovers of themselves. That is probably the biggest idol right now in our culture, is love of self. What's in it for me? Going back, going down to prideful, boastful, lovers of money, and then the one that I think is really active, especially in families, is lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And when I think of that, where my mind goes is entertainment, sort of the God of entertainment, right? That I feel like I have to be entertained constantly, all the time. Something's going to be in front of me. If you want to get scared, look at your kids and even yourself on your cell phone, your screen time. That'll maybe make you change your ways a little bit. It does me. It makes me put some boundaries in place in my own life. So late Tim Keller gave us another good definition of idols. He called them counterfeit gods and said they are, quote, anything more important to you than God, anything that absorbs your heart and imagination more than God, anything you seek to give you what only God can give you. What are some things that only God can give you? How about the first one that comes to mind is peace, right? Quiet, rest. Does the cell phone give me any of those things? Extremely rarely. And so the idols of our current culture are not so different as they were, maybe more hidden than they were in the past. And frankly, many of them are praised in many ways. We congratulate people on promotions that take them further away from their family and less time with their family. Again, those boulders we're putting in that bucket, right? What are the things that are most important to us? One of those big boulders ought to be our family. We don't have time to go through an exhaustive list, but I wanted to mention a few that we'll probably see every day and maybe give some insight as to how to stay out of those idolatry traps. And that that term idolatry, that's what we're talking about, right? Idols, idolatry. And so the list that Paul laid out is pretty staggering and should make us all do a little bit of self-reflection. Before I get any emails or nasty comments, remember, I love this quote, a good thing can become a bad thing when it keeps you from the best thing, right? A good thing, like we mentioned playing golf. I've been playing golf since I was 4 years old. A good thing can become a bad thing when it keeps you from the best thing. If that keeps me from worshiping God, if it keeps me from my family more than it should, that can become a bad thing. When we think of lovers of self, does that sound terrible? That instead of God, I'm going to put my focus and my attention on myself and what's in it for me. What about when that love of self turns into thinking we're more important than others? Before you let yourself off the hook, I thought of a couple things where, you know, if I'm stuck in traffic I'm behind somebody and somebody cuts me off, does that burn? Anybody get burned up by that? A couple hands, confession time, right? deep in that line of thinking, it's I'm more important. I should be able to go in front. I should be able to get in front. And so I'm guilty of that as well. You know, not the cutting people off as much as being frustrated that I got cut off. Do you honk your horn? Anybody honk the horn? Okay. Anyway, because my time is more valuable than theirs. We don't know that they were having a baby, we don't know what's going on in their lives. And so, be careful with that. Now, money. Remember, money's not evil, but rather the love of money is the evil part. How are you relating to money? Is it a tool, or is it a trophy? Many of you know I worked in an industry dominated by money and greed in the past, and so that is it can be a trophy or it can be a tool. Is your fear about money keeping you from giving to God? Remember the big rocks? One of those should be giving. Just put that out there. I'm the guy that talks about money, sorry, but not sorry. Another big one right now seems to be to have our culture wrapped up tight is, like I mentioned, love of pleasure rather than love of God, the idol of entertainment. Not to get too personal, but parents are usually really good at monitoring their kids' screen time. Have you done a report on yourselves, on your own screen time? It's not hard to lose yourself in those scrollings and those little videos and escape. And that's kind of sometimes, that's the bad thing, right? When it turns into an escape. I'm not relying on God, I'm relying on the cat video, right? To give me some peace. So what are we supposed to do with all this? In Romans 12, 1 through 2, we read, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will." Another passage, and we'll put this one up on the screen, is, you know, in John, 1 John 5:21, we read, "Dear children, keep yourselves from idols." Keep yourselves from idols. This is New Testament, right? Just like we talked about earlier in Romans, and this isn't, you know, a lot of people don't put a lot of weight in Old Testament things. They think that was from a long time ago. We're not much smarter. I used to pick on the Israelites thinking, like, how in the world do you not, like, know what's going on here? You 2 million people just crossed the Red Sea.
on dry land. How can you not believe and put all your faith and trust in God? We know that that happened. We know more than that happened. We've got the whole canon of Scripture, and we still miss it sometimes, right? We still blow it. So, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. If there's an idol in your life, if something is replacing or hindering your growth towards God, now is the time to let it go. What are you afraid of? What if you put down that phone for a little while? What if you spent more time in the Word? Can't think of anything bad that would happen if those two things happened. Another question, these are some just introspective questions as we kind of are moving towards the close. What are you trusting more than God? I'm talking about an idol. If you're putting your faith and trust in yourself, in money, I've seen people lose more money than I could make in a lifetime in a matter of a week because of bad advice. And so, what are you trusting in more than God? Jesus said in Luke 9:23, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Deny themselves and take up their cross daily. Why not weekly? Why not monthly? Why not every year do an analysis? I think just like the Israelites, before the tablets were even down from the mountain, they were already breaking number two. They didn't even know what number two was. And they were already breaking it. I am easy to forget. And so, focusing on that, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily. God needs to be our priority. So, final question. What idols are preventing you from being in right relationship with Christ right now? We have an opportunity every time that you have a breath still in your lungs to change, to follow Christ, to repent and seek his face. I pray that as we look at some of these things that are idols way back when, and some of them are still idols now in our lives, and be careful about those things. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. What idols are preventing you from being in right relationship with Christ right now? I'm going to close in prayer. Father God, you are amazing. You know us so well. Help us to know you better. Lord, as we look at the idols that we see every day in our lives, in the lives of others, help us to be a light. Help us to repent and follow you, Jesus. Give us wisdom, give us strength as we commit our lives to you. Father, I thank you for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the sacrifice on the cross so that I could be free, so that I can ask for forgiveness and receive forgiveness, Lord, for the many ways that I may disappoint you. Lord, help us and give us strength as we go throughout our week this week, watching out for the idols in our own lives. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for just this time together. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.